Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? So good to be with you. You know, I hesitate to call it the house of the Lord. That's normally, you know, that's the nomenclature that we use. If you've been churched or churchy long enough, we're tempted to call this building the house of God. Amen, Pastor. All right, we're doing good this morning. All right. But this building isn't the house of God. You and I, individually and corporately, those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want to put that out there. People who have put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, individually and corporately as a body, are the house of God. And so it's good to be in the house of God, not just in this physical building with you today, but in this body of Jesus with you today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, my sincerest, and I think I can speak on behalf of the eldership and leadership of this, of our church and of this campus, that our dearest and sincerest hope for you today is that you don't leave this place without giving your life to Jesus. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, my hope for today is this, is that your life with Jesus, your submission and surrender to his lordship in your life. We all love the Savior part, don't we? Oh, Jesus, get me out of the fire. I didn't even grab my shoes, Jesus. Bible says that's how some of y'all gonna enter heaven. You'll escape this earth as someone even escaping the fire, because you got saved, right? But you never fully gave yourself to Jesus. He honored his covenant with you more than you did. So you'll get to heaven, but you're going to smell like smoke, because everything you invested yourself in and allowed to be invested into you in this life that was not of Jesus is going to burn up like that. But see, we love the Savior part, but it's the Lord part. See, we like the Savior part because it's easy to yield to somebody that's helping you out, to a degree. Have you ever tried to help somebody that don't want help? Yeah? It is the most frustrating thing on planet Earth, isn't it? Well, try being God. who sits in heaven like, come on! Let me do this for you. Let me help you. And so, if you haven't received that lordship in your life, man, my hope is this today, that you receive it today. And if you have, that today you leave this place more committed, more encouraged, more excited about yielding your life to Jesus Christ, because he has the perfect plan. See, many of us, we live our lives like that old bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Now, I don't know, I thought I might, he's here, there he is. We have a pilot. And when he's not flying planes, he's here. And if you were to ask him whether he's a passenger or on the crew, he would tell you, you want the most qualified person flying the plane. You are not more qualified than God. So if God is your co-pilot, there's aviation difficulties on the way for you. But see, the reason why it's easy for us, if we let God in the plane at all, to make him co-pilot is because we like to run our life. And one of the reasons we like to run our life is because we like to be in control of what's happening. But every one of us in this room knows there are times, more often than not for some of us, where we know we are out of control. And actually, some of the mistakes that we've made in our lives, we want to cover or we want to excuse by saying, well, I don't know what happened. I lost control. And that's why we relegate God to the passenger seat often in our lives. And he's loving and he's good and he's happy to help you pull the car of your life out of the ditch. Yeah, I switched from a plane illustration to a car illustration. I'm just making this up. He's happy to be the tow truck to get us out of the ditch. But if we don't allow him to take the rightful place as pilot, as driver, as ruler of our lives, We're just another accident waiting to happen. And so today, I would like to talk about the opposite of accident. I would like to talk about purpose, right? Because if you said, oh, how'd that happen? Oh, it just happened on accident. We know the opposite of on accident is on purpose. See, and many of our lives reflect accidents at times more often than they should for all of us, because there is a purpose that God has implanted in each and every one of us. The book of Ecclesiastes, some of you are like, the book of Ecclesiastes, what is that? It's a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it's what's in what is commonly called wisdom literature, like Proverbs, wise sayings, things. Actually, when you read the Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, it's not so much that it's so deeply wise, it's just so profoundly common sense. The problem is we don't like common sense. We want a deep revelation. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, the 11th verse of chapter 3, it says this: He has set eternity in human hearts. And a lot of times we quote this scripture. If you've ever heard anything from Ecclesiastes, it might have been this. And we quote this scripture to talk about how, all of us have a deep longing to be with God and to go to heaven. The problem is, I've met enough people in this world to know that's not true. There are people that hate God to the point where they would like to say he doesn't exist. And so this idea of eternity being in our hearts, while it's nice to assume that this means we're all longing for heaven, and I'll quote a scripture probably later on that proves that, not everybody is. And the reason why a lot of people aren't longing for heaven isn't because they truly don't believe in God. It's that the reality of God is so real to them that to acknowledge it as reality would mean that they're not the most important, most special, most in control person in their life, and they'd have to surrender to him. Famed atheist Richard Dawkins said this: it's a paraphrase, but religion is a fairy tale that people tell themselves because they're afraid of the dark. The belief in God, it's a fairy tale that we tell ourselves because we're afraid of the dark, and ooh, we need a magical sky daddy to help us. But then another Christian apologist said this about that quote. He said, atheism is a fairy tale that people tell themselves because they're afraid of the light. And Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3:17. He says, for this is the verdict. Light is come into the world, speaking of himself. But men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And so this idea of people wanting, that a lot of people just want to be in the dark because they can feel a sense of control in the dark, even though they hate the dark. I used to be one of those people. But see, this idea that he has set eternity in human hearts, it's not so much about this deep desire to go to heaven and be with Jesus and return to God. I think that it kind of is that, but it's a deeper reality because it says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. And so this idea of eternity is not so much connected to the sweet by and by or this just innate internal knowing that there is more to life than this. That's part of it, but it goes beyond that. Because look at how the Amplified Bible translates this verse. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose, working through the ages which under the sun, but God, no one under the sun but God alone could satisfy. We just sang about that, didn't we? And even as we were singing it, I wondered, I was processing this thought before God. Can everybody in this room sing that song with earnest? Give me Jesus. I don't want anyone else, and I don't need anything else. Can you sing that with earnest? There are times when it's a struggle, especially when things are good. It's usually when I don't got nothing else to worry about. Nothing else matters, God. It's just you. Or no one else is there. It's just me and you. But this is what God is pulling us towards. And that's the reality of this idea of eternity being set in our hearts. There is an eternal purpose stamped, hardwired into each and every one of us that only God can fulfill and bring to satisfaction in our lives. And that's why so many of us, and maybe you're here today and you've lived your life, or maybe you found yourself in a relationship with Jesus similar to what I did, by trying to satisfy my life with everything I could and finding out that it didn't work. That's essentially what the majority of the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's written by a man who refers to himself as Solomon. I don't believe it's Solomon. But he's looking at Solomon's life. Solomon was the son of King David. And even historians that don't believe in God acknowledge that Solomon was not only one of, if not the wisest, most intelligent people that ever walked the earth, he was also the richest person ever walked the earth. A biblical guy. But see, King Solomon, because he didn't make Jesus his one thing, he didn't make God his one thing, he chased all of these other things, and he was led astray. There is no biblical record that Solomon ever repented and turned back to God. That's a different sermon. But see, the thing is, the person who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe he looks at Solomon's life and sees how he reads what Solomon wrote, the profound things that Solomon wrote. But he also realized this, that he said, man, I tried partying. I'm paraphrasing here. Getting drunk. I tried women. I tried acquiring great wealth. I tried doing great projects. I tried being a good person. And all of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so my hope today is this, is to help us become aware of and awaken the purpose that's in each person. What's inside of you? What is inside of you? What's that burning? See, this is why you have a burden for life. There's something inside of you. God has set it in your heart. He's put it in your mind. He's you just can't be satisfied until you live this. See, and that's why if you read the context of Ecclesiastes 3:11, that whole, you know, from verses 9 to 13, it's basically about embracing what the writer calls the toil of life and actually finding pleasure and satisfaction in essentially doing what God designed you to do. See, the church has done a disservice, I think, to the world at times. And when I say the church, I don't mean Bridge City Church or a specific church. I just mean Christianity. We've made your purpose about how you can serve God in a religious context. But God has wired you for so much more than that. The eternity that God has set in your heart is so much more than that. And it's meant to glorify God. And so whether that inner burden, that drive, that purpose that you feel that only God can satisfy is being a carpenter. And we got carpenters in this church, man. I mean, they're amazing. And I want to help people get connected to that purpose, because God is most glorified when we connect to what he designed us to do. He puts things inside of us for his glory. I want you to hear me on this. I'm the only vocational minister in this room, I believe. I mean, Bruce is here, he's our business director, so I would count that. But like, wouldn't it be weird if I was the only person that could do stuff for Jesus? But actually, the Bible says that part of my function as a pastor teacher is to equip and help develop the saints, the rest of the believers, not just to fulfill a church purpose, but to fulfill their purpose in life. And so my hope today is this, is to help you tap into that burning burden of desire in your heart that God has placed there. Now, that doesn't mean every burning burden and desire in your heart was placed there by God. Let me say that. Because some of y'all want to go do some things that God's like, nope, let me back in the pilot seat. You will never be fully satisfied until you allow yourself to connect to God's purpose in your life. You'll never be fully satisfied. And I can say that with earnest because I know as I continually yield myself to God's purpose in my life, I become increasingly more satisfied with the toil of life. So today I just want to talk about what's inside of you and why it's important to pull it out. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts 17. Acts 17, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Acts 17, starting in verse 26, I want to set the passage of Scripture up. This is the Apostle Paul. He is in the city of Athens, and he wasn't even there on purpose. It was kind of a layover for him on his journey. So he's there, he's in Athens, he's walking around the city, and like many cities in the Roman Empire at that time, there was idols to different gods all over the place. You know, and if you've ever studied Greek or Roman mythology, you know, Zeus and, you know, Athena, which the city would have been named after, you know, Apollo, all of these different things. And Paul comes to an idol, a statue, that has an inscription on it. It says, to the unknown God. See, and that's what happens when we don't acknowledge Jesus, Yahweh, as the one true God. We just start making gods out of anything to the point where it's just like, well, I might have missed someone. Here's the unknown God. But see, the amazing thing about this statue is this, is that hundreds of years before this, Athens was under a plague. There was a pestilence and it was killing people. And so they went to the Oracle of Delphi, which was I'll say it this way. It was a demonic prophetic center. See, this is the thing. There are lowercase g gods in the earth. They're demons masquerading as gods. And they'll whisper to your ear. They'll tell you stuff. This is why you don't mess with Ouija boards and tarot cards and all that other stuff. Because that stuff's real. That's why God in the Old Testament said, don't bother with those people. Because if it wasn't real, he wouldn't have told them to not bother with them. And so they go to this oracle at Delphi. And the great thing about how, if you can call it great, the way demons are really strategic, because we think of them as bad and evil, and they're just going to hurt us. But the way that they really hurt us is to get us to believe that they're going to help us. And so every once in a while, they'll sprinkle in a little bit of help just to keep you hooked, just to keep you coming back so they can mess you up. And so the people of Athens, this pestilence, this disease is killing people. So they go to the Oracle of Delphi, and whatever little demon was there, it's funny because the Oracle of Delphi is also the place where the girl with the Pythian spirit, the serpent spirit from Acts 16, that's where she got filled with that spirit, and she told fortunes. It's a little side note for all you Bible nerds like me. The Oracle of Delphi said, you need to go and get this dude named Epimenides. Epimenides was a priest of Zeus. And so they go and get this dude, Epimenides, and he comes, and this was his solution. Are you ready? His solution was to get lambs. Funny thing that he chose lambs, huh? Huh. Where have I heard that before? Lambs. Oh, okay. And he took these lambs and he let them loose in the city and let them wander wherever they wanted to go. And so these lambs, wherever they would lie down, Epimenides would say, sacrifice that lamb there to the unknown God. And so all the lambs, when they lie down, they sacrifice them to the unknown God. And then the plague was wiped out. And so then they set up a statue at these places to the unknown God. And so hundreds of years later, Paul shows up there on a layover on his second missionary journey. And he's walking around the city and he sees one of these statues to the unknown God. And when people heard that Paul talked about religious things, which was one of the things they loved to do at this place called Mars Hill in Athens, they got Paul and they said, hey, come and tell us about your God. Because we love to hear about these things. Have you ever met somebody that just loves to hear about religious stuff? Right? Ain't worth two boos in the real world, but will sit and listen about religious stuff all day long and then spam you with email of YouTube clips about some ridiculous thing. I'm sorry, I digress. It hit the irreligious spirit in me. So they get Paul, and Paul starts telling them about who else? Jesus. But because Paul is a master missionary, he borrows from the culture of what they know. And he says, men of Athens, I see that you are religious in many ways, because y'all got idols to gods all over the place. And I'm here today to tell you about the idol that you call the unknown God. I'm about to reveal him to you. And he starts breaking down Jesus to him. Starts breaking down Jesus. And so in Acts 16, verse or 17, verse 26, he comes to this part and he says, and he, Jesus, God, made from one man every nation of mankind. I love this because you know what? This crushes the whole racist argument. Every other creature on earth, Genesis 1 says, was made according to its kinds. The birds according to their kinds, robins, eagles, condors, turkeys, dodos. Fish according to their kinds. But humanity was not made according to their kinds. There was only one kind, mankind. From one man, and by definition, I have to explain this today in 21st century America, a woman produced everybody else. So we all have the same ancestors. Woohoo! I like that. Some of you are like, oh, I'm related to you, dang. Hey, every family needs a kooky uncle. Sign me up. But he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind, watch this, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods. Some translations say times. And boundaries of their dwelling place. So basically what that's saying is God appointed from one man every nation of mankind to live on the earth according to the time period he had designed and according to the place that he had designed. So you're not here on accident. You're here on... I love how Mordecai, the uncle of who we call Esther, whose real name was Hadassah, she had an opportunity to leverage the king of Persia to save the Jewish people. And her uncle says, look, if you don't do it, God can raise up someone else, but you were made for such a time as this. How many of you woke up today and said, I was made for such a time as this? Come on, how many of you woke up today, looked yourself in the mirror, checked yourself on the phone, looked at all of the garbage coming through your social media feed and didn't think, oh man, what am I going to do, but said, oh man, I was made for such a time as this. You were here on purpose. On purpose. Because God determined it. See, and that's why we have to get connected to God's plan. You know, I'm a bit of a English buff. I like words. I like the etymology of words. And I've heard it preached several times that the word abuse, ab-use, means abnormal use. And it's not far from the truth. The word abuse means away from use. So to be abused means someone uses you in a way that you weren't supposed to be used. To abuse something is to use it in a way that it wasn't supposed to use. God came to redefine and repurpose in your heart the determined use of your life so that we would stop abusing each other and abusing ourselves. That's why we have to connect to the one who made us with purpose. Verse 27, this is why God did this. Watch this, I love it. Because here's one of the big reasons why it's tough to follow Jesus. We want all of the answers, but God loves the mystery. Let me say it again. God exists outside of time, but he loves the process. We hate the process. We want beginning to end. Boom, it's all done. But how many of you know the process is where the most enjoyment is? But God, who knows everything, he loves the mystery. And so we struggle with following God and connecting to our purpose because we want to know what he's up to. And every so often, he'll let us know, but he doesn't have to. This is actually the promise of Jesus saying, I no longer call you servants in John 15, but I call you friends. Because servants don't know their master's business. So God will clue you in on what you're doing if you're pursuing God. But if you want to pursue your own way, you're going to live in the mystery a lot more than you want to. But even when we tap into what God is doing, because he loves us and enjoys the mystery, sometimes he just likes us to find out. And so God created us this way, the determined times and places that we should live, watch, that we should seek him. And perhaps feel our way towards him. The word there literally means to grope around in the dark. See, and some of you are here today and you've been frustrated with God in the past or even right now because you feel as though he's making you grope around in the dark. And he is. Because the hope is that you will find your way towards him. You know, when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm older now, so I get up a couple times in the middle of the night. Hey. And when you really have to go, you can't let darkness stop you. Because now it'll be a dark and rainy night. Christine! Help! No, but I find my way, and I've gotten so good at it. I've lived in my house for 8 years now. I can do it in the darkness does not keep me from finding my way to the thing I want to get to. Are you tracking with me today? And some of us just need to feel our way around in the dark just long enough because we want to get to where we got to go. We need to get to where we got to go, and I'm going to find my way, stub my toe, trip over things, and cuss and ask for forgiveness until I find the thing I'm looking for, and the thing you're looking for is Jesus. God set it up this way because here's the thing. Love isn't love if he has to keep coming and getting you. That's one of the things you heard if you've been around Christian church long enough, the reckless love song, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me. Yeah, it chased you until you stopped and received it. See, if you're God's, if you belong to him, if you've received Jesus and he got to keep chasing you, you didn't belong to him in the first place. There's no mountain you won't climb up, door you won't kick down, coming. Look, if God has to keep chasing you, you ain't with him. Are you with me today? If I have to go find my kids, it means my kids are not with me. But we have to understand that God set this up for us on purpose. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. How many can say amen to that this morning? Oh, thank you, God, that you're not far from me. Thank you, God, that you didn't abandon me. Look at verse 8. For in him we live and move and have our being. The word there for have our being is literally just the Greek word we are. And I love that because in him we are. And the reason why I love that is because it allows God to self-define it. Because you know what God's name is? Yahweh, I am. I don't think you caught that. He brings us into the same nature that he is. He brings us into the I am-ness. In him, we live and move and we are. We have our being in him. And that's why many people that are running from God or waiting for God to run after you are missing out on the awesomeness of being who God made you to be. He wants you to come to him. You might notice that there's quotations around this because the next verse after this, I didn't put it on the screen because I was lazy. is, as some of your own poets have said. That's what Paul says after this. This is a quote from a Greek poet. Anybody want to guess the Greek poet? Epimenides. Paul, I want you to catch this. Paul is uniquely using his gift of understanding culture and understanding the word and will of God to tie something that the people know and are familiar with into someone they don't know and aren't familiar with, because the goal is to help them begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that's why we exist as a church. In Him we live and move and have our being. You know, I'm just going to throw this out because I thought this was really cool. Epimenides, in the poem that Paul is quoting, this is what he wrote. Because remember, he is a priest of Zeus, the most high of the Greek gods or Roman gods. I always forget which one. Doesn't matter. And he wrote this about Zeus. He says, they fashioned a tomb for you, high and holy one. Cretans, because he was from the Isle of Crete. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul actually quotes this in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. But look at what he says. But you are not dead. You live and abide forever, for in you we live and move and have our being. Paul is not only leveraging his unique purpose and gifting to help people use the things they know to find out and understand the God they don't by showing them the risen Lord who got up out of a tomb even though they made it for him, because he is not dead, he's alive. But Paul is showing them how God, in his perfect determining of times and places, took a dude that didn't know him hundreds of years earlier to a place he wasn't from to sacrifice a lamb to stop a sickness so that Paul could show up 100 years later, see the statue they made to honor that unknown God so that he could tell them who he was. I'll marinate on that. What might God have up his sleeve for you? What might God have been working out in your family line hundreds of years ago, or in the place where, what might God be doing for you? I can tell you this with certainty. He has set you up to allow that purpose to come out. But the only way that it can come out is by giving your life to Jesus. Because in Him, we live and move and have our being. I'm going to have the worship team come up, because I'm thankful today that this isn't a one-man show. And if I could be honest with you for a minute, I'm sick and tired of the days of American church being a handful of people using their gifts so that other gifted people can sit and watch them use their gifts. I am on a mandate from heaven as a pastor of Bridge City Church and a campus pastor of this North Braddock campus to not only help awaken the purposes in people's hearts, but to do so in the people's hearts who then can go to other people and awaken the purpose in their hearts. That's why we're here. That's what we're going to do. Because it's easy to say, oh, I got to give my life to God so I can find my purpose. See, and part of the American church's problem right now is that we think we're giving ourselves to God by watching church on YouTube. That's not what God is calling us to. God is calling us to find our purpose. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, to discover that unique purpose that's inside of you. Can I just share my heart? This thing that's inside of you that's beating and thumping at your chest, I feel a mandate from heaven to help identify that thing that is in you and to pull that thing out of you so that you can not only find purpose, but so the world can be blessed by what God has designed you to do, and God can get maximum glory because He looks and it says, look at my kids. And so it's not enough to just go to God. That's the starting point. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man or woman, in a person's heart, is like deep water. But a person of understanding will draw it out. Now, it might be easy to read that proverb and think that you have to become the person of understanding to draw the purposes out of the deep water that's in you. And that's a nice idea, but I don't believe that's what this verse is saying. I believe that this verse is clearly saying the waters of you are too deep, that if you could get the purpose out of you by yourself, you would have already done it. What this verse is saying is you need to find another person of understanding, someone that not only knows God, but knows you, to come alongside of you and help pull that purpose out of your life. That's what the church is. That's why we're here. Because do we want to help people find how they can make a difference in the church? Absolutely. We've got so many incredible ways that you can serve God as a part of the functionality of this body. Oh, ushers and production, man. Look at, nobody ever knows the production people are there unless there's a mistake. So I'm going to shout out Ben and Ryan and all of the production people that make sure my mic is on. Some of you are like, could you turn it off? There's connection. There's so many ways. And how about this? I can't wait. We're going to be doing an indoor work day. A couple weeks ago, we did an outdoor work day. Actually, a week ago, where we mulched this whole thing. Oh, my goodness. It's the best. Not just because we got something done, but because we got it done together and helped each other come alongside to pull that purpose out of the deep water that is ourselves. But see, it's not just about this place. I have an earnest desire and a deep belief that if I can awake the God-ordained purpose in my life and in other people's lives and release them out into the world to engage with people that I'll never meet, that they will so emanate the light of God in the world. Look, I don't think evangelism should be that hard. I don't. But they'll go out, and if they're employees somewhere, they're going to be the best employee, and their boss is going to love them, and their company is going to prosper because they serve as unto the Lord, using their unique gifts, and they come alongside people, and they help them find the gifts that are in them. And then maybe they invite them to church. Or if they're employers, that they are the best bosses on planet Earth, and that their businesses flourish. Because it's not about just this building. It's about the world that Jesus died to save. And so that's what we're inviting you to be a part of today. In a minute, actually right now, we're going to have our prayer partners come up, and they're going to get ready. They're going to pray for you. And you can, whatever you need prayer for right now, I'd encourage you after a message like this, because many of our prayer team members are also trained prophetic team members. What's prophetic? They're like Epimenides, except they're not getting their ideas from demons. They're hearing from God. And they might, just might, speak to the purpose that's inside of you and unlock something. And so, if you want to just come and get prayer because someone is sick or you're sick or something's going on in your life, man, please come on up. Do it. Go for it. But I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you say, I want to know what my purpose, I want to know what that is, then I want you to run up here. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, see, that's the first thing you got to connect. Right now, if you want to connect, or from my theological perspective, reconnect, because God made you. But many of us, because we have free will, we've wandered away from God, or no one ever told us about him. Well, I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. His name is Jesus, and he created you with purpose. And he's determined this time and this place for you to live to make a difference, because in him you live and move and have your being. If you want to reconnect with God through Jesus Christ, by responding to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and surrendering your life to him, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Or maybe you've done this before, but you want to re-surrender. You want to say, you know what, I wandered, but I'm coming back. If that's you, I just want you to raise up your hand. Just lift up your hand. Someone will come alongside of you, chat with you, see how they can best help you. They might even be nice enough to walk up here to the prayer partners with you to receive prayer. But if that's you, you want to receive Jesus right now, just lift up your hand and say, I want Jesus. And even if you're struggling with that or wrestling with that, like, dude, do I want Jesus? What do I want to do? If you didn't raise your hand, could you do me a solid? Go back to our connection point at the end of the worship experience and ask for a blue card, a connection card. Because on there, you can write, I want to know more about Jesus, and someone will connect with you that way. I know this can be a big ask sometimes. But right now, if you'd like prayer, I want to invite you to come forward right now. Just begin to start making your way up here to the front. Come down these center aisles. The ushers will help get you connected. But if you want prayer for anything, but specifically, God, what are you doing in me right now? What's going on in my life? What's happening? What am I here for? You know, the question most asked by human beings is, what am I here for? Well, come on up and allow one of these or two of these, because they pray in teams. Allow these amazing people to pray for you. But don't delay. Just come on up. Worship, they might sing, I don't know if they're, Eric's ready to rock and roll. He's going to use his gift. Come up and connect with a prayer partner to help discover yours, or to allow them to use it.